Well, as Nancy and Jimmy came in this morning, they were sharing about, you know, how busy they were the last few weekends. And summertime is filled with activities, is it not? There's just a lot of different things that we do, especially in summertime. And of course, for families, you know, quite often there's a family vacation in there, or at least a weekend getaway. There's the county fairs that are starting to happen. I think some in the neighboring county has already happened, and up north here is in a couple of weeks. We've got the state fair will be coming up, and trips to the lake, because of course our time is short to enjoy the warmer temperatures there. And of course there's always those family and class reunions that we try and squeeze in the mix as well, both formal and informal reunions. And those are just some of the activities, I guess, that came to mind. And Pat's dad is actually going to be celebrating his class reunion next weekend. And it is a highlight for him. He is going to be, sneaking up on 60 years. It'll actually be 59 years? Is that right? Am I doing the math right? He graduated in 59 from Longville High School. And you wouldn't know it by looking at him. Still very physically active and fit, as many of you guys are in the room. And I don't think wild horses would keep him away from this class reunion that he has. And I don't know so much about the academics part of it. I think it more had to do with the football that was a part of his life back then. See, he was the quarterback of a six-man football team. Truth be told, I didn't even know they had six-man football teams, but yes, they do. And so in that, he was the quarterback, and his senior year, so it would have been the fall of 58, they were the champions of the Longbow Conference. Back in those days, they didn't have state tournaments. Conference was like the goal, to win the conference. And they not only captured that title of conference champs, but they actually remained undefeated that whole season. And so that was really a highlight for him. In fact, it was that their team was the first undefeated team in that school's history. Of course, it required a lot of hard work as they practiced together. They encouraged one another. They sacrificed for one another. They had this common goal. They wanted to be conference champs. And so they co-labored together to reach that goal. And of course, in doing so, this bond between them as teammates developed, and they became more than just a team. They really became family, and that's why they all still love to get together. There's a few that have passed on, but most of them still gather together. Of course, the six-man football team plus the second string, you know, you're not looking at like the, you know, 20 some players we would have, you know, on these 11 man teams, but they enjoy getting back together. And when I talked to Pat's dad on the phone the other day, it just dawned on me. It's like, okay, that makes sense. You know, this is coming up, and it ties in here with what we're going to talk about today. And so even though they just live 2 miles down the road, I picked up the phone and was talking to actually Judy first, Pat's mom, and then Tony, his dad, came on the line. And so I couldn't see his face, but yet I could see his face, because it absolutely just lit up as he was sharing his memories about his football days. And this bond had just really grown between these boys. And of course now these boys are grown men. But it is a very special bond that they have. And they develop this camaraderie between one another, this friendship that continues to this day. And it's all because they co-labored together to accomplish a goal. And so as we continue our series, Joy, A Summer Journey Through the Book of Philippians, we're going to consider joy laboring together this morning. Joy laboring together. Because just like Pat's dad commended his teammates, his starters in the second string, along with the coach as well, we're going to read about the Apostle Paul and his commendation of two of his co-laborers in the faith, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And we're going to start with reading Paul's commendation about Timothy first. And so if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to chapter 2 this morning, we're going to start with verse 19. But before we read the word, let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, while this is a thank you letter from Paul to the church in Philippi, Lord, it is your very breathed word to us, the word of God. And so, Lord, we want to take what you have given through the Apostle Paul, and Lord, we want to apply it to our lives. How does commendation, Lord, of two individuals, how does that apply to our lives, Lord? So we just pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would reveal this to us today and that we can grow deeper in our understanding of who you are. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, starting with verse 19, Paul wrote, "If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Christ Jesus. But if you know how Timothy has proved himself, like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I can find out what is going to happen with me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon." So Paul is writing this. He's had already developed this close relationship with Timothy. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. We read about that in the book of Acts. He also obviously became his mentor. And these things contributed to the strength and closeness of their relationship. They had not only worked closely together, but they had gone through some really difficult situations together by this point that they're together in Rome. But even as Paul is writing to the Philippians, Timothy's laboring beside him. Even though Paul's in Roman chains at this time, Timothy's still by his side. So this special bond between the two of them obviously brought Paul comfort during his time of uncertainty. He said, I'm not going to send Timothy right away. I want Timothy here with me until I know what's going to happen. Because he didn't know if the verdict was going to be announced that it was death or if it was freedom. At that time, he didn't know. And so in that, Paul wanted to have Timothy with him. During that time, he wanted that comfort that he brought. So that special bond had been formed. And I think we could all think about people in our lives that maybe we've worked hard beside. You know, whether it was on that football field, or maybe it was in your workplace, or in your family, or marriage, maybe in the church, maybe on the missions field. When you labor with someone like that, you have a friendship, a bond that is formed because you're striving together, you're toiling for a common goal. And so in working side by side through those struggles, you know what that other person's going through. You see them exerting the energy. You see them staying there in it with you. And so whether it be that workplace or whatever, those strong bonds and time spent together allow us to see the other person's character. And that's what happened here with Paul and Timothy. Paul saw, as he labored with Timothy, the qualities that Timothy had. And so he wanted to share with the church in Philippi, to remind them of what it was that Timothy was all about, what his characteristics, what his qualities were. He wanted to send those commendations ahead when the time came for Timothy to go and minister. Because again, remember, Paul didn't know what was going to be his fate here. He didn't know if he would ever see the church in Philippi again. And so in these words of commendation of Timothy, we're not actually going to only see what Paul said to the church in Philippi. Because he said much more as he spent hours and days and months and years with Timothy, he got a chance to see a lot of his character developed. And so we're going to be looking at various scriptures here. But we want to ask that question, so what kind of qualities were there? What did he have that led Paul to praise him, to commend him to this church in Philippi? And so as we go through these qualities, I just want to encourage all of us, and I've been doing this all week, so I'm already here with you guys, but I want to encourage us to do a self-assessment. How do we factor in? How are these qualities developing in our lives? Are they already present? And that's what we want to look at inwardly a little bit this morning. Are you a co-laborer that others would commend as Paul did Timothy? So as we go through these qualities, we start out with the first one, with Timothy was genuinely concerned for others. We see that in Philippians 2:20, that Paul says that he had no one else like Timothy, no one else that he could count on like Timothy, no one else who was genuinely cared to the extent that Timothy did. And Paul seems to be reflecting a little bit on a previous passage that we've already covered, where he had wrote that some were only working for their own gain. And he's saying Timothy's not like that. He's genuinely concerned. You know, I don't know if it's necessarily in our day a current challenge to be genuinely concerned, but we do battle with that plague of busyness. I think that's probably more of our challenge. We allow schedules and concerns to crowd out that Christian service and demonstrating that love to others. We allow that busyness to get in the way and to squeeze out that genuine concern for others. But Timothy's genuine concern for others stemmed from, I believe, this quality number two, if you will. And that was Timothy was devoted. Devoted to Paul in the gospel. In Romans 16:21, Paul wrote that Timothy was his co-worker in Christ. He served with Paul in the preaching of the gospel. They co-labored together. Thirdly, Timothy was dependable. Dependable. On more than one occasion in Paul's writings, we see indication that Timothy was dependable and that Paul would call on him. He'd say, send Timothy. And knowing that he was going to be dependable, not only in saying, I'll be there, but following through and arriving. So in Rome, Timothy continued to minister to and with Paul. Again, staying by Paul's side while he was in chains, and Timothy was not. But he showed his dependability. Fourthly, Timothy was beloved and faithful to Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, that's why I've sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you how I follow Christ Jesus, just as I teach in all the churches wherever I go. Timothy wasn't one to go and undermine Paul's authority, as some of the other workers apparently were doing. Rather, Timothy, when he was called upon to go and represent Paul, he would uphold his authority as an apostle. I think about Pat's dad's football team, and he had mentioned that the second string of the team was just about as good as the first string. They were prepared when called upon, and I think about Timothy here, you know, when Paul couldn't go, that he sent Timothy instead. But the football team was prepared to step into the place. Whenever the coach would nod the head and the second string would head in, they were ready because they had already practiced diligently. They had already prepared in order to step into that place. And that's apparently is seemingly what Timothy had done as well. And the reality is that even though sometimes we feel like we might be playing second string, in a Christian's life, there are no second string Christians. There aren't any. We all have a position, for lack of a better word. We all have a place. And that's why we have our serving or finding your place, is because we want everybody to discover what that is, because everybody has a place. There's no second string Christians at all. Part of Timothy's preparation and diligence and commitment to being prepared was because, fifthly, he was an eager and obedient student of God's word. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, you have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. If you know a little bit about Timothy, he was timid by nature. He was reserved. And in spite of all of that, Timothy still stepped out. He still was eager and obedient to the will of God on his life. And I think sometimes we can let that natural tendency of timidity hold us back from stepping out in courage. And that's why not only do we want everyone to find their place, we also want to assure you that we're going to equip you to do what it is that God has called you to do with whatever human resources and training that we can give you. Of course, it also requires God's Holy Spirit equipping you as well, so it's not like we're solely responsible. As we talked last week, God's going to give us the will and the power to do what it is that he wants us to do. So don't let natural tendency of timidity or a reservation hold you back from eagerly and obediently following the will of God and being a student of God's word. Yes, you can read scripture. I can guarantee it. All right, 6. He was a man of good reputation. A man of good reputation. Acts 16:2 says, Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. You know, perhaps more than ever in our history, a good reputation speaks loudly. A man or a woman stands out among the crowd by the way that they conduct themselves in a godly manner. And of course, we know that stems from who they are when no one is watching. It's not just going to happen out there miraculously. It's something that's cultivated in our private lives that then comes out in our public lives. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good reputation and respect are worth much more than silver and gold. To conduct ourselves in such a way as to do our best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. That's what a good reputation is. And yes, a good reputation matters. Seventhly, Timothy was a worthy servant of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3 tells us that Timothy served by strengthening and encouraging the brethren. He offered that stable support to others during difficult times, obviously Paul, but others as well. Not thinking of his own interests, but the interests of others. We talked a little bit about that last week as well. And so Timothy was a worthy servant of Christ. Going back to 1958, Pat's dad shared that after his junior season of football, they had lost their coach. Ask if it was due to the death of the coach, whether the coach moved on or what the situation was, but nevertheless the football team found themselves without a coach. And Mr. Luth, the school principal, became Coach Luth because he genuinely was concerned and devoted in coming alongside this young football team, because he didn't just see them as a football team. He obviously saw them as young men as well, and he wanted to help them develop into young men that would have a better value system and to be able to grow in that way as well. And so he responded to their need of a coach and offered to serve in that position. And he was really diligent about studying because he had never coached football before, but he earned the respect of that football team, in that the football team to this day still talks very highly of the coach. And so not only did he have the good reputation, but he was willing to serve. You know, he wasn't trained in that until he self-trained himself, but he was willing to serve. And we never know what kind of opportunities that God's going to present us with in the areas of service. But may we do so in a worthy manner, encouraging and strengthening those that are called to, that we're called to serve, but also those that we are called to serve with. And you might think that you might not have what it takes. You're not alone. I spent a lot of my life doing only what I thought I would be successful in. That's how I lived life. I thought it was safe that way. But as a Christian, it was a lot of things, but safe wasn't one of them. In fact, I came to know that it was really about fear. It was about perfectionism. It was about questioning God's faithfulness. And so in short, it ended up being disobedience. Because as a Christian, it took me a while to trust that God was going to come through in those areas that I was insufficient in. And trust me, that list is really lengthy. But now I've grown into, I just expect that God's going to ask me to do something that's beyond my ability. I just expect that. Because if I only do the things that I am able to do under my own power, guess who gets the glory? Me. But if we respond to God challenging us to do something beyond our ability, we know he has to show up. And not only that, we know who gets the glory then. And so I encourage you, don't let that timidity hold you back. Don't let that have you saying no to opportunities where God's going to ask you to do something beyond your ability. So there are seven qualities of a dedicated friend and co-laborer of Christ that leads Paul to commending Timothy to the church in Philippi. But like I said earlier, Paul also commends Epaphroditus to the church in Philippi. And you may not recall, but Epaphroditus was the one who had brought the blessing from the church in Philippi to Paul in Rome. And it appears, we don't know why, but it appears that there's some questioning whether Epaphroditus had really been ill. We don't know the backstory, as Epaphroditus' name is only mentioned in the book of Philippi. Here and then a little bit earlier, I think it was, that his name was mentioned. We don't know what it is that would have caused Paul to write this in such a way, but in writing it, he obviously was very thankful for what Epaphroditus had done, and he wanted to communicate that to the church in Philippi. He wanted to ensure them, or ensure that when Epaphroditus returned back to his hometown, that he was going to receive the reception that he was worthy of. And as I read these six verses this week, I thought about all those soldiers from Vietnam that returned home to criticism and protest. And I was too young at the time to understand that. But what a horrible homecoming for our men and women who had just served our country. And while we can't go back and change our history, we should seek to learn from it. And that's what I picture here might have been what Paul's concern was, is that Epaphroditus was going to go home, and there was question about what had happened in Rome, and Paul was trying to short-circuit that unwelcomed homecoming. Again, we're not sure why that was taking place. So here in our passage, Paul just wanted to remove any doubt before Epaphroditus had returned to Philippi, where he had obviously given selflessly to the mission on the church's behalf there. And so let's read Paul's commendation to Epaphroditus, starting with verse 25. He says, "Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He's a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. And he was your messenger to help me in my need. I am sending him because he has been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him in the Lord's love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away." And so Epaphroditus, not only was he a true brother, a co-worker, and a fellow soldier, he was also genuinely and selflessly caring for the welfare of others. Obviously, Paul, as he ministered to Paul, even when he was direly sick himself, he obviously didn't want the church in Philippi to be concerned about him, to be worried sick that he was sick. He didn't want that happening. And even though the qualities that are listed here for Epaphroditus are much shorter, we certainly know that he was a worthy servant, a faithful servant. For even when he was still sick, he cared for Paul and his needs. Epaphroditus had gone the extra mile in his service in more ways than one. Well, let's go back to the gridiron memory lane for a moment. Back 60 years ago, the roadways, I think we can agree, are not in the shape that they're in today. They're not. And many of the side roads we have are paved now, at least over in the area in which Pat's dad grew up. County roads are a little bit more paved over in that direction. We know that vehicles, even though they were certainly built more to last back then, they didn't travel down the road like ours do today. And so transportation was a challenge. And I hope that some teens will tune in, whether online or here another way, because I would really love for them to know that they have a privilege of being able to participate in extracurricular activities. Yeah, I think I thought about my dad this week because I know my dad really wanted to play basketball when he was in school, but he couldn't do so because basketball was a winter sport, and it was probably dark by the time practice was out, and he had at least a 10-mile hike home after practice, and so it wasn't possible. And so I'd love for teens to know this privilege that they have, because back then, 60 years ago, parents just didn't hop in their car and go and pick up their kids after practice and go back home. It wasn't something that they did. And so if they didn't live close enough, they didn't get a chance to participate, especially in those winter sports. Well, not knowing exactly what roads or trails or paths through the woods one man took home from the practices that Pat's dad's football team had. But there was one member that was determined to play. And he would get on the bus and ride to school every morning. He would go through his school day academically, and then he would participate in practice, and then he would run home. And Pat and I kind of roughly figured it out, but from Longville to Tabeek would probably be about a 10-mile run that this player would do after his already long day. And of course, being in the fall of the year, it was a little bit better than in the winter, would have been impossible. But he was determined and dedicated to help his team accomplish the goal of being the best team possible. The scholars estimate that Epaphroditus covered 700 miles to bring the offering to Paul in Rome, and he would return the same distance back to Philippi. He was willing to go the extra mile and then some, literally. But he found joy in laboring together with Paul and Timothy and the others in a way that would help accomplish the goal. And of course, the goal was Christ being known. And so how does going the extra mile look for us as followers of Christ today? You know, again, it looks different for every single one of us. But to have that heart to be willing, are we cultivating that quality in our lives? Because it's all about joy, laboring together. As followers of Jesus, Scripture says that we are co-laborers with Christ. Author Neil T. Anderson wrote in his book, Who I Am in Christ, he said this: every one of us has the unfathomable privilege of being a co-worker with our Lord. God has extended to us the opportunity to participate with him in his redeeming work here on earth. So as followers of Christ, there is joy as we labor together because we have that privilege of being a co-laborer with Christ Jesus. It isn't about the size of the task that we do. It's about doing it obediently and with the right heart. And Timothy and Epaphroditus' hearts were obedient, and they were right as they labored together with Paul and, more importantly, with Christ, displaying genuine concern for others, their welfare, devotion to the gospel, dependability. They were beloved and faithful. They were eager and obedient students of God's word. They had good reputations and were a worthy servant of Christ, willing to go the extra mile. There is great joy when we serve together. We can accomplish so much more when we serve together. And whether it's working together in the children's ministry, the youth ministry, working on our facility through painting chairs, as crazy as that was, to laying carpet, to doing construction, to mowing the lawn, to bringing baked goods, to sending a card when someone is not well, to praying for someone or the church. And that's just stuff that's done within the church setting. But of course, we know we go beyond the church setting as we seek to serve, as we labor together to fulfill the vision that God has given us. But serving together gives us an opportunity to get to know one another. As Paul saw the character traits of Timothy and Epaphroditus, we also, when we work together, we get to know one another. We see the character traits that are displayed. We see one another's hearts in service. And not only that, it's just a whole lot of fun when we do it together. And so we want to remember, when there is opportunity, to not be concerned whether we know how to do it or do it well or do it right, but to just come alongside in whatever way we can and trust that God is going to show up as well. And not only in knowing one another better are we forming relationships here today, but we're forming relationships for all of eternity. That's the cool thing about being the family of God and serving together. And so I just want to close the message portion of our service this morning. Could these same words of commendation be written about us? Could these same words of commendation be written about us? If you're saying, yeah, I think they could be, and that's okay. I mean, be honest. If yes, then yes, that's fantastic. Keep doing that. Keep growing. Keep developing those characteristics, those qualities in your life. Keep seeking God for opportunity to serve Him, to demonstrate genuine concern for others and their welfare, to be dependable, to be trustworthy and faithful, to have a good reputation and to maintain that. And of course, to be devoted to Christ and sharing His message, to be an eager and obedient student of God's word. Keep doing those things. And if you're thinking, I don't know if those qualities are developing my life yet, but you want that to happen, I sincerely hope that you want that to happen. You just maybe don't know where to start. The first starting point is recognizing that you want to grow in those qualities. The second one is just asking God to help. We know He's faithful. As we said this morning in our cornerstone scripture, seek Him with all our heart, and we will find Him, and He will hear us when we pray. And so we can do that if we want to develop those qualities in our lives. As we labor together, we will experience joy. So one last thought before we move into communion this morning, and if anything at all, this is maybe the most important takeaway from the whole message. And I'm going to start out with just a little illustration from back in 1958. When Pat's dad played football, they didn't have all that fancy equipment like our kids have today. And they didn't have the fancy jerseys with names on or anything like that. But they were really proud to put on that uniform because it represented the school. How much more should we, as followers of Jesus, be filled with joy for how we're clothed and how and who it is that we represent. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10, it says, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for He has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. Have you ever thought about that? That's how we're dressed as followers of Christ. Clothing of salvation. A robe of righteousness. We should have joy in how we're dressed and who it is that we represent. Amen. Amen.